Well, good morning, everyone. If you would turn in your brochure, not your Bible, to page 14, my editor tells me that my amanuensis has made a few errors in my bio. Who is also my editor, informs me that she would like to go by Gail, which is what she normally goes by, and that she did not retire in September of 2008, but in December of 2009. And I have so informed my amanuensis. For those of you who are not theologians, I guess that means a scribe or something to that effect. My name is Jim Wilkins. I am one of those, did he say humble or humble, people from the South. My first language is not English, and I really surprised the fellows back here this morning when I told them that I would probably need an interpreter, that my first language wasn't English. I didn't tell him it was Southern. Well, I told them. And they were somewhat taken aback. But as one of those, I was in Mr. Dick's congregation for a short time. He probably doesn't remember that. I wasn't there very long until he was transferred. But I was in one of his congregations in Birmingham, Alabama. And I can just see his first visit when he went to Mobile. He's in his suit, has his briefcase with him, walks up on the front porch, you know, the door's open, screen door's closed, but the regular door is open. He knocks on the door, and the young kid comes to the door. Mr. Dick says, I'm Robert Dick. I'm an associate of Ambassador College. I'm here to see your grandmother. And so he disappears into the house. You can hear him say to his grandmother, Granny, there's a guy at the door, and I think he's a Yankee. So the grandmother comes to the door, invites Mr. Dick in, and sits him down in the receiving room, and says, would you like a glass of sweet tea? And he says, he wanted to be polite. He didn't have any idea what sweet tea was. So he wanted to be polite, and he said, yes, I would. And she goes off to the kitchen to get him a glass of sweet tea with ice in it. And on her way to the kitchen, Mr. Dick is sitting there rather uncomfortably. You know, the young kid's staring at him. And in what he hears is the sweet tea, and what the grandmother actually said was, here's this young whippersnapper from Pasadena going to come to lead me to Jesus. And he did. I'm probably also going to step on his next sermon just a little bit. I didn't mean to do that, but it worked out that I did. I'd like to speak today on peace. I'd like to begin by quoting a part of a song written in the 50s. It says, let there be peace on earth. Let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth. The peace that was meant to be. With God as our Father, brothers all are we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. So, shalom today, and this is the first verse of a song written by Jill and Cy Miller in 1955, and unfortunately, over the years, the song became closely associated with the Christmas season. That most likely came about because of a scripture in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's the New King James Version. This verse is the pronouncement of by angels at the birth of the world's Savior. And the world does not yet know that Savior. Many versions, translations translate this verse, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased." Not only are we here at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a foreshadow of a time of universal peace, the weekly Sabbath itself, coming up tomorrow, should be a time of peace, a time of study, a time of prayer, and a time of reflection on our own individual parts and efforts. And unfortunately, many in the church today miss that opportunity. In 1873, Colt produced a pistol that would become the standard fare for the U.S. Army and other organizations, and it was so for years to come. It was also produced for the civilian population. And this particular pistol, or more properly a revolver, was known as the peacemaker. It became a saying that God made every man different, but Sam Colt made every man equal. It depends on who was the fastest, I guess, according to the Western movies anyway. Notwithstanding pistols, people, songs, wars to end all wars, for those who have a limited knowledge of history like American students today, that would be World War I. We've had several since then. And it has been so very little peace on this earth to this very day. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. I'm going to use one of Mr. Dick's scriptures. But we live in a world of negativity. Even as we celebrate this time of coming peace, the world is at odds with each other. Muslims hate Jews. Jews aren't all that fond of Muslims. Neither of them are particularly fond of those who profess to be Christian. Since 9/11, the citizens of that declining power that we call America has lived in constant uneasiness about their peace and about their safety, and with good reason. The current, our leaders on that day, well, the day following, I think it was, stood on the Capitol steps for a moment and took their hats off. Some bowed their heads. Others stood and stared. For a moment of silence, and maybe a word or two to whatever they consider God. And then it was back to business. The current examples of lack of peace are too numerous to mention. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Let me repeat that again. It's a given that there isn't very much peace on earth today. This condition is just not indicative of today's society, or has it ever been? A lack of peace, is what has driven world history since the Garden. In my opinion, it is impossible to actually really determine how many years of world peace there's been since that time, precious few, if any. Some estimates are that there were 300 years of peace, total peace, from the time of beginning of history until today. And I, looking around today, I find that doubtful. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. And ancient Israel was no exception. As a matter of fact, they paralleled the rest of the world when they should have been leading the way to peace. They had precious few peaceful years. Their years of strife could have been prevented. Isaiah 59 verse 8, the way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Today we look at peace. Look at that peace that we need to achieve if we're to be successful in our Christian walk in this life and then transition into that life to come, that eternal life that we seek. In three areas where you and I have to be peacemakers. And there's a fourth area where peace will come as well. Haddon Robinson, author of Christian Salt and Light Company, a contemporary study of the Sermon on the Mount, wrote this. He said, "No peace will exist between nations until peace reigns in each country. No country will have peace until peace dwells with its people. And no people will have peace until they surrender to the Prince of Peace." I thought that was well stated. There's a great amount of conflict today between nations. But do you know there's a greater even amount of conflict between individual members of society? Greater amount of conflict within families. And a great amount of conflict in the Church of God. So we're going to look today at three areas of peace. We're going to look first at peace with God. Then we're going to look shortly at peace with our fellow man. And then we want to take a brief look at peace with ourselves. And then we want to look briefly at ultimate peace. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Human race is filled with strife, conflict, aggression, hatred, prejudices. And if history is any past judge, there's precious little hope that our problems will be solved among ourselves. And if Scripture is any judge, there is no hope of settlement of our differences amongst ourselves without some intervention. And Scripture is both judge and executioner in that sense. We're just not capable. We're not capable of accomplishing anything near the peace that God would have us to enjoy. God is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. His plan of redemption for humanity is to provide peace with Him, among ourselves, and within ourselves. Ultimate peace will reign upon this whole earth and out into the vast reaches of this universe someday. Someday. But not yet. Not yet. Neville Chamberlain, Prime Minister of Great Britain, came home from meeting with Adolf Hitler and made his speech to the British people on September 30th. 1938, part of which I quote here. He says, "My good friends, this is the second time in our history that there has come back from Germany to Downing Street peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time." He says, "We thank you from the bottoms of our hearts. And now I recommend you to go home and sleep quietly in your beds." And for many years following, Britain and the rest of the world did not sleep quietly in their beds and rest in peace. For the Europeans, there was no peace in bed. For the rest of the world, there was little peace in the bed. Peace, quote, came to Europe in 1945, May. But you know, peace doesn't just mean a cessation of hostilities. Greater meaning than that. At the end of World War II, hostilities ceased for a few days. As a matter of fact, one of our American generals, Patton, said, give me the material and the manpower, and I will march to Russia. I will march to Moscow. And that just as the war ended. But the underlying resentment, the underlying hostilities, the underlying frustration with local affairs continued to seethe and to ferment. And before the world could draw a deep breath, hostilities broke out again. You know, peace can't be enforced from the outside. Peacekeeping does not work well. Most times, the peacekeepers themselves do not offer any suggestions or any opportunities or any methods whereby peace can be worked out. Sometimes they even end up causing the conflict themselves. And that continues the conflict. John MacArthur says, a truce, and that's, we have those daily. We get those in Israel, what, once a week maybe, on average. A truce just says you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when the truth is known, when the issue is settled, and the parties embrace each other. And this is the peace that God will bring, the peace that we have now. God will bring a peace that entails a complete remake of human nature. That's what we celebrate right here, these 8 days that we've been here in this beautiful, beautiful place. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we eventually got there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order and to establish it with justice, or with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we would all love to see this event ushered in. We all want to participate in this peace. We all look forward with anticipation to the time when peace breaks out all over this world, over the whole earth. And you and I, are potential participants in the change on the world scene. You and I, here today. John chapter 14 and verse 27. The first peace we want to look at is peace with God. True peace begins with reconciliation with God, but it doesn't end there. Peacemakers are first those who understand what true peace is. They understand without reconciliation and peace with God, there could be no real peace. World affairs from prehistory to this very day is a standing ovation, testimony to that statement. John chapter 14, verse 27. We just this past month, completed a Bible study of the book of John. It took us 3 years to get through it. But now everyone that meets in Laurel, Mississippi, and Nolens, that's the way you pronounce that, Nolens, Louisiana, have at least a bachelor's degree in the book of John. We studied it long and we studied it hard. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Now, the peace that the world gives us is not quite the same, is it? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How can we not have fears How can we not have anxieties? How can we not have concerns in this world today? That is the ultimate Shabbat Shalom. It was common among the Jews in that era as an invocation or a blessing of peace and happiness. Coming from Jesus Christ, it was much more than that. It came from the one who has the power to make that peace possible. It came from the one who has the power to institute that peace, and He will, but not yet. In order for this scripture to provide any comfort, we have to know the ultimate outcome. We have but to look at the 1,000 years of persecutions of God's people by the world. And we find it a little apprehensive about finding peace in this age. Not much here, is there? There's peace here today, peace in this room. But once we exit those doors, we again enter that world. But that verse isn't talking about the peace of this world, a peace from this world, but a certain peace within ourselves. And a peace which can only come through knowing the plan of God. That plan that God has set before, that had set in place before the creation. And mankind is the crowning glory of that plan. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Now there is an avenue by which we can become reconciled to God. And we can't, you have to note, we cannot be at peace. We cannot come to peace with God until we are reconciled to Him. And the world has to realize at some point that they are at war with God. The world makes treaties. We declare ceasefires. The Korean conflict is a case in point. The ceasefire was signed in 1954. That what was 60 years ago or so. And there's no peace in Korea. Just as an example, an illustration. I spent some time there. I spent some time there before South Korea became an economic power. And I was there early enough. I wasn't there during the war, but I was there early enough later to see some of the effects of that war. Things were different. You know, some of you may have been there as well. Sometimes in a place of a peace treaty, we often call a truce. And it's not really a truce. There's no truce. These attempts at reconciliation do not work because they are not based upon the law of God. They're not based upon allowing God to solve the problem. They're not based upon allowing God through reconciliation to bring everyone concerned together. If we cannot be reconciled between ourselves, we will never be reconciled to God. If we can't be reconciled with God, we will never be reconciled to our fellow man. Kind of a catch 22. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. There was an avenue, there was a penalty to pay for that through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And God made a pathway for that to happen. We're reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And this is a very high price for God to have to pay. He was, however, willing to pay that price. Jesus Christ was willing to pay that price as He was nailed to that stake. What He asks of us is to be willing to live in accordance with and in harmony with His law. Now, there seems to be an imbalance there, doesn't it? He died for us that we might live for Him. Certainly not an equal trade in the sense of worth, is it? Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 65. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. That is a difficult state of mind to achieve. Until we deal with our own anger and hostilities, we cannot be a vehicle through which others are brought to peace. Until we deal with our own anger and hostilities, we begin to repair the breach between us and our fellow man. We can't come to reconciliation with God. For us to participate in the ultimate peace that will come, we have to come to this state of mind. The second area is peace with our fellow man. True peace begins with reconciliation to God, and then it extends to reconciliation with other people. Those who are peacemakers will strive to embrace God's idea of peace. Then and only then can people begin to be in harmony with one another. This is a difficult task. I just read a book recently titled, I've forgotten who the author was, but it was titled, Dealing with People You Can't Stand. And it has some good information in it. I mean, it wasn't a cure-all, but it does help. There's always been conflict in the church. Early on, syncretism, the assimilation of pagan ideas and doctrines in the church, led to schisms, led to separations, led to parting of ways. By the end of the second century, the church as the apostles had left it was not recognizable. Those that were trying to maintain the true course, they were marginalized, pushed off to the side. They were ridiculed. And in many cases, they were branded as heretics. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. You know, there are those who will go out of their way to cause discord in the world. Unfortunately, there are some few who will go out of their way to cause discord in the church of God. Paul spoke of this kind of individual in Romans chapter 16. He says in verse 17, Now urge you, brethren, note those who cause division, offenses, and contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the heart of the simple. It will become evident when we need to avoid someone. We can't embrace false doctrine, can we? We can't condone division and offenses. They must be settled to the satisfaction of all parties concerned. These things are not easy at all. Unless, of course, you live in the humble South. Sorry, Mr. Dick. But they are necessary for the full functioning of the church. You know, we're all human. That means we're fallible, doesn't it? We haven't made that perfection yet. We are not perfect, nor should we expect others in Christianity to be perfect. Christianity is a reading religion. It's also a talking religion. We have to become good communicators, because miscommunications is one of the hallmarks of division, hurts, misunderstandings. Sometimes we all have to give a little bit in order to gain peace. One note, however, never compromise doctrine. If we think we have come to an understanding that a certain doctrine may not be correct or just defined well enough, I have a system that can be addressed by. And it's not by passing our new understanding on to others, is it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We could be having a Passover sermon, a pre-Passover sermon here, couldn't we? But peace points to all of the holy days, especially this one, these. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." We're not separated from our brothers. Paul is stating here that regardless of our past, we are now one. We are a brotherhood with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It is that makes it possible for us to be so. Jesus Christ is it. Otherwise, we would still be those other people. You know, those blacks or those whites. Or those Canadians or those Australians. Those Americans. Especially those from Florida. Watch it, Canadians, because there's lots of Canadians there as well. I'm trying to learn Canadian, but I haven't figured out yet when you say A or when you say don't you know. Or do you just say it just whenever? You know, it's like y'all in the South. You know, y'all is one. Y'all all is plural. But right now we're those Southerners or those Northerners or whatever the difference, it doesn't matter. All of that has to be homogenized in God's church. We're now one big, peaceful family. Or we should be. We're in the process of being so, now that the whole world will eventually be brought under the direction and the guidance of the Prince of Peace. We're destined to participate. We're destined to be a part of in the bringing of that fulfillment to mankind, of that dream of mankind, a dream that mankind does not as a whole understand how to bring about, how to bring near. And you and I hold the key to that fulfillment. Jesus Christ in His return rule this earth is the key. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. We may not always be able to make peace. However, that does not relieve us of trying. And there is a process by those of us in the church spelled out here in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. If it works, we've gained our brother. If it does not work, we at least tried. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Notice it doesn't say sweep it under the rug in order to maintain peace. That's not peace, is it? No. Because that will ferment under that rug. Not only ruin the rug, but you and the other individual as well. And me and the other individual. That's not peace. The contention is still there on both sides. You and I should be able to make peacemakers, or be peacemakers. Verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And that's where our communication skills comes into play. Must be able to communicate. Christians cannot be the tall, silent stranger type. Christianity is a religion of communication. Here the witnesses are there to make sure that whatever is said on either side is recorded, duly recorded, correctly. This is in addition to the admonition by Scripture that a matter of contention must have more than one witness. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Peacemaking does not always work out. Even when you have done what you're required to do, and you go even further, it's still that possibility that someone is totally against any type of reconciliation. The third point, or the third place, is peace with ourselves. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. When we've accomplished all we can, we've carried the mail that extra mile, extended the hand of fellowship to no avail, our next move is to be sure that we have peace with ourselves. Actually, none of these are standalone, are they? Each one, peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with our fellow man. They're all interlocking and they're all dependent upon one another. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. We cannot of and by ourselves become at peace with ourselves. Our human nature leads us in another direction. Human nature is prone to strife, it's prone to contention and disharmony. Our fleshly minds cannot be at one with God if we're not at one with our fellow man. We cannot be at one with our fellow man unless we're at one with God. Again, a catch 22 there. And if we aren't at one with those, we can't be at one with ourselves. There are two directions in life. Romans 8, 5 begins to lay out both of those directions and the ultimate fate of each. Romans 5, 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our minds, of course, they're in a constant state of flux. How many times in any given waking moment have we found that our minds are completely blank? I mean, you know, we might have that blank, distant stare when we're concentrated on something and someone is talking to you or speaking with you and you don't hear a word they say, but your mind isn't blank. It's just on something else. Not likely to happen, is it? Just think how much more at peace with ourselves we could be if we could channel our minds to function and to dwell on the things of God in a constant state. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. You know, if we're spiritually minded enough, we should be that our every thought would be in tune with how God's Spirit was directing us. If we could do that perfectly, we wouldn't have to worry. We'd already be spirit beings. However, we're not. And there are times when our mind becomes cloudy. And there are times when our mind slips back into carnality. It is not that we still live our lives according to that way. No, we don't do that. It's that we're just not perfect. We're still subject to sin. Especially when we're not as close to God as we could be. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful for that. We're still human beings. We've not yet reached that bond of perfection that allows us to let God's peace ride in our hearts without interruption. I speak with people who have come to the point because of pressures in life that they know they don't have peace, that they're in a constant flux or constant state of anxiety. And you and I have no power to bring peace to this world. We have no power to bring peace to an individual. We don't even have the power of and by ourselves to bring peace to ourselves. But we can bring peace to ourselves with the help of God's Spirit. With the help of the Spirit, we can have peace in our lives, in our minds. Our minds can be at ease. Not yet. Not yet. But in the future, always. In the future, always. In the fourth place, ultimate peace. A portion of hymn 122 in our hymnal states, Zion is God's city. Peace is in the land. Christ rules the nation. His kingdom is at hand. Psalm 48, verse 1. Traditional Christianity teaches that now is the time. If one does not respond to the call today, they will spend eternity in hell fire, ever burning, never dying. That idea makes the entire Old Testament and most of the New just so many words not to be taken seriously. Not to be taken seriously for what they actually say, for what they actually teach. The real story is entirely different, isn't it? If God is satisfied with peace, is God satisfied with peace with His present children? Is He satisfied that some few after 6,000 years of preaching will make the grade? Or is He? fortunately for the majority of humanity. Those that inhabit the earth now and those who have lived and died in prior ages, that's just not so. Psalm 48, verse 1, a song of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Verse 2, beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the great city, the city of the great king. Was that true when this song was written? Is that statement true today? Has that statement ever been true? The answer to all three of these is a resounding. They said, no, that song is a prophetic utterance of the future. Jerusalem has been a thorn in the sides of three great religions for 2,000 years. And there's never been a time when that city was the joy of the earth. Not yet, but someday. Psalm 50, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks out and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Jesus Christ at that time is going to begin to reveal God's plan, not just to the first fruits, but to all of humanity. He is metaphorically going to call this earth to Jerusalem. In another place it mentions those from other countries wanting to come up to Jerusalem and to attend the Feast of Tabernacles and to begin to come to a full knowledge, full understanding of God's way of life. Verse 2 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Today that beauty shines forth in the presence of the Church of God. Wherever it might be gathered for the Feast of Tabernacles. God of old dwelt in Zion among His chosen people. Today, He dwells with us, among us. And here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, and hopefully where we are, every place that we attend the Feast of Tabernacles, every place that God has placed His name, that the light is a little brighter. A little brighter. The majesty of God is most conspicuous among His own elect, but it isn't confined to them. The church is not a dark lantern, but it's a candlestick. That's a quote from the Treasury of David commentary. Verse 3, our God comes, He does not keep silent. Before Him is a devouring fire, around about Him a mighty tempest. Jesus came once as a lamb, came to the sacrifice. This time He's coming as a warrior, a conquering king. Rebellion will be put down. The armies that go out to attack Him will be destroyed. And when all of these opposing armies are destroyed, all that military hardware will be rendered useless. And peace will begin to break out over this whole earth. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 14. Now, Isaiah 32 and verse 14 is speaking primarily of a time in the past when the nation of Israel was taken into captivity. The cities were laid waste. The cities and the land was deserted primarily until it was repopulated with others from other areas. But as the chapter continues, we see a change in the thought from past to future. Isaiah 32, verse 14, for the palace will be forsaken, the populace of the city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks. Now, metaphorically speaking, spiritually, the land of Judah, the nation of Israel, and indeed the whole world is in such a state of confusion, desolation, and separation from God. This condition will not last. It will come to an end. Verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. There's coming a time when the Holy Spirit will work with all of humanity as they turn to God and seek His way of life. Starting with the people of Israel and eventually the whole earth. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the works of righteousness shall be quietness and hope forever. Verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceful home and in a secure dwelling and quiet resting places. Now, I grew up in a quiet southern community. We didn't have any need to lock our doors. You could leave your door open all night. You could leave your doors unlocked when you weren't even at home. Today, our homes are not safe even with our doors locked. Verse 18 speaks of a time in the future when that will be the norm again. Micah 4, chapter 4 and verse 4. Micah adds an interesting thought to what the prophet Isaiah was writing in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah was speaking of a time when humanity will begin to want to learn the ways of God, the way God designed life to be. War will be abolished. Peace, real peace, will be commonplace everywhere you go. People of all nationalities, people of all races, people will begin to function together and to live in peace. Peace with each other, peace with their God, and peace within themselves. Now, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 3 is just a little bit different from a quote from Isaiah, or vice versa. Isaiah and Micah both were contemporary with each other. Micah chapter 4, verse 4, but they shall every man sit under his vine and under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. That's not only a picture of prosperity. The vine and the tree is symbolic of prosperity. It's a time of peace. Time of peace. A time when people will no longer be afraid to go about their business. Isaiah 35 mentions the desert blooming, streams of water flowing through it. For that to happen, you know, on a continual basis, there has to be annual rainfall on a regular basis. You know, I find peace in a summer thunderstorm. Lightning flashing across the sky, thunder rolling in the distance, and rain pouring down, refreshing the earth. I find that very peaceful. These four areas of peace, peace with God, peace with fellow man, peace with ourselves, are not necessarily sequential steps because they all interlock, except the last one. They're dependent upon each other. We cannot have peace with God unless we're at peace with our fellow man. We cannot have peace with our fellow man unless we have peace with God. And unless we're at peace with God and our fellow man, we will never have peace within ourselves. We may fool ourselves, but fooling ourselves and truly having peace within ourselves, those are entirely two different things. One year when we were at the feast in Germany, we visited Dachau. That was one of Adolf Hitler's compounds of, what would you call, ultimate peace, I guess you could call it. Or the ultimate solution, as it was termed then. And Mrs. Merkel, this past year, laid a wreath there and spoke to a few of the survivors of this camp. And, you know, I lived in South Florida for many years. And some of those people that live there, you know, you could go into a restaurant, especially a bagel shop where I like to go in the morning time and have bagels and eggs. And if it was warm, they would have, you could see the tattoos still on, the numbers still on their arms. Some would talk about it, others wouldn't. But they were victims of an ultimate peace, an ultimate solution. And Mrs. Merkel is the first chancellor to visit there. And Hitler's peace, his solution to peace, was kind of like the Roman solution, you know, his way of the death camps. Roman solution was called Pax Romana. And it didn't mean Rome, the way of Roman peace, it meant yield or crucify. Epictetus, first century philosopher, said of Roman peace, He says, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns, more than even for outward peace. There's something we should keep in mind. A peacemaker is not someone who wants peace at all costs. A peacemaker knows that peace comes from a loving, a merciful, and a forgiving God that gave us His Son to bring peace to His family now and eventually to the whole of humanity. As a peacemaker, we're obligated to live our lives as a testimony to the peace that our elder brother brings. Only from that source can peace spring. That's peace number four. That's the ultimate peace. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18. Hosea chapter 2 verse 18. And in that day I will cut a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field and with the birds of heaven, with the creeping things on the ground, of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them lie down safely. Verse 19, and I will betroth you to me forever. Yea, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. The called, chosen, and faithful are, or we should be, living in that state today. Someday God will offer that opportunity to all. We should be letting our light shine out into this world for all to see. Hopefully, as we sit here and as we attend here at the Feast of Tabernacles, that light that we send out will be a little brighter here, a little brighter there, a little brighter in other places. And God can look from His vantage point on this earth and He can see His feast sites. That we conduct ourselves, the way we conduct ourselves here at this site, at this very, very beautiful place. And it will hopefully make this area just a little bit brighter for the next few days. When will these things truly come to pass? One of the songs in the hymnal speaks of that day. The first verse states, when Christ shall come, all heaven shall join the song. Salvation, glory, power to God belong. Hallelujah. The Lord Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. The Christ has come again. Until that time, Philippians chapter 4, until that time in the future, when this song becomes a reality and the foreshadow of the Feast of Tabernacles becomes a reality, not just for us, but for all of humanity, we can take comfort in the inspired words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ.